Let's pray, and then we'll get started on our Sunday school lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to come into your presence and to marvel at the fact that you accept us, you welcome us, you command us to come. And when we come and we stand before you, even though in ourselves we are worthless and we are sinners and we deserve your judgment, you took the judgment upon yourself. You laid all of our sins on your Son. And he bore it all so that we stand before you in his righteousness alone, therefore faultless. And so as we pray to you this morning, we pray with joy, we pray with confidence, with boldness, knowing that we can access your infinite love and mercy and help in our times of need. Lord, the greatest need we have or anyone else that we know has is to believe the gospel. And by their own strength and wisdom, they can't believe. They need your Spirit's work. They need the word of Christ to come to them through what we share, through what they hear, through your word itself. I pray that you would save these people. Save these two women that we've talked about and others. Think of Kathy's mother-in-law that she shared with. And so many others that we're praying for, sharing the gospel with. We thank you so much for the work you've done in Julia's heart and the hearts of other children. We think of the Comptons as they prepare to fly back to Turkey with the goal of proclaiming Christ, sharing the true God and eternal life, seeing you do work in hearts of people. God, would you use them for the sake of your glory and the gospel in Turkey and protect them and guide them as they go back. Would you lead us now as we study? Would you open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your law? In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. Okay, I want to do a few more. And today's kind of my variety day here, going through a lot of different things. But I do have a few more introductory comments to make. I mentioned last Sunday morning that the anniversary of ending or deciding to end the church plant in Rancho and the difficulty of that, and asked for your prayers. And I'm very thankful for your prayers. You were very gracious. Many of you mentioned that you had prayed and expressed your sympathy. And I was very thankful for that. But I do want to clarify three things, because I felt like I wasn't as clear as I could have been, or at least it brings questions to your mind. So I just want to say to you, though we are sad and it was hard, and it still is hard in some respects, and I shared that with you in terms of what the Lord chose to do in Rancho at that church plant. We are not sad, and it is not hard to be back in Menifee. We are very happy, we're very thankful, we're very hopeful with all that God has done and is doing here, okay? So I just want to make sure you understand that. Well, I also want you to know for certain that it's not just that church family that I love and continue to pray for, but it's this church family, this church family God's given us that we love and we're thankful for. I'm also not looking around for another church to go be the senior pastor of. And I am very content, very, very happy being where I'm at and doing what God has given me to do. So I want you to know that also. And really, the reason I mentioned those things about Rancho and about the memory is just to connect with similar feelings that we all have. We go through these times of memory or remembering, you know, the first year anniversary of anything, a death or an event that was difficult, a separation, something that happened. It can be extra poignant, extra sensitive time. And so I want to connect with those feelings. And then I want to help stir up in your heart desires and decisions that will help you pursue what pleases the Lord. So those are that's the context in which I made those comments. Those are the things I just wanted to clarify. And yet it is wise for us to share our burdens, isn't it? To bear one another's burdens. And I appreciate the way you helped bear my burdens. And the Lord has been very gracious. It's been a good week in that sense. But I am going to use this, I'm going to use that memory and illustration again, okay? So I wanted to clarify those things so that as I use this, you'll have that as context. A year ago this Sunday, I stood up before our church plant for the first time after telling them. So it was a Wednesday night that I shared with them what we were doing. And then a Sunday morning, I had to or got to stand up and teach again. And so that was challenging because of the context there. But they were very understanding, very gracious. And even though it was a hard morning, in God's providence, you know, I remember going home and thinking, okay, now what am I going to preach this Sunday? Well, in God's providence, I already had a series that I was doing, a short series on 2 Timothy 4. It had been prepared long before. So I wasn't picking out the passage and trying to search for just the right thing to say that morning. It was already said, it was already written and typed up, and I didn't change a word because just of all that was going on in my heart. And I think it was fascinating as I looked at it. It had, you know, I'm at that point, if you can imagine, of questioning my calling and the ministry and my faithfulness. Am I doing what honors the Lord? Am I quitting and being unfaithful to my ministerial calling? Well, 2 Timothy 4 was the passage that I was preaching on, and it's about the preacher's mission and his message. And the message of a preacher is the word, right? Preach the word, Timothy. And I knew that even though it was going to be different than what was going on there, I was still going to get to preach the word, even if it were just to myself. That I could preach the word in private, in small groups, and one-on-one. And I didn't even know at that point that I would have an opportunity like this to continue to teach and, in a sense, preach. And this morning is probably going to be more preaching in some ways than teaching. But God knew that. And then the second part of that sermon was surprising even to me as the preacher, as I'm looking at it, and you look at that context in the verses 9 through 11, that preachers need to personally support other ministers and ministries. And so that's really, as I look back, exactly what God has given me the privilege of doing here with Pastor Tim and Pastor Eric, and supporting other ministers and their ministry. And again, I didn't know that at the time either. So I just want to, again, clarify without any, I don't want you to be concerned. I don't view my current opportunity here as forsaking my calling or as a second-tier ministry position, or as a reluctant fallback to take whatever was left for me to do. By the grace of God, and I view pastoring at GBC Menifee as an assistant and as a co-worker to Pastor Tim and Pastor Eric as God's clear and joyful calling for me, and I want to do it as long as He'll let me do it. So I just want you to understand that as terms, again, as perspective. But it is hard, and it is a sad memory in one sense. And I miss those people. I pray for them. I pray for them with thanksgiving and even a heavy heart at times based on where some of them are at and even just not getting to spend as much time with them. But again, I know I am where God wants me, and I'm thankful so much for the people that are here, for you. And anyway, don't ever feel like I'm here just because that church didn't work out, okay? I really am here because of God's calling, and I want to be here to glorify God and to build you up. But I did have to decide what I was going to preach. That was the last in the series of sermons. So I had to decide what I was going to preach for the last month. You know, you're closing the church plant. What was I going to preach for the last month? And I did get to think and pray and decide on that one. And Mike and Jan don't get the answer. But what would you preach on for 4 Sundays when you're getting ready to end a church plant like that? Don't give me any really good ideas, or I'm going to feel bad for not thinking of them, but... You know, just that basic one. No, I'm kidding. What would you preach on? What would you teach on for that last series of sermons? That would be a very good one. God's sovereignty, God's providence, His ideas, His ways are bigger than you. That's good. Staying faithful, being faithful. That would have been hard to preach, but it would have been a good one. That would have felt... Oh. Like somehow I wasn't being, but I knew I was being, so I would have had to, for them to be faithful, to go on and be faithful. See, when you're spiritually sensitive, it's hard to think beyond yourself. That was good. Good. Keep, which would be very similar. Keep running the race set before you. Anybody guess what I did teach on? You haven't hit on it. Anyone want to guess what I teach on? Not what you would teach on, what I did teach on? Discipleship, that would be a good one. No, I had already finished Colossians. I'd already finished that one. God's glory. I had already preached on that a fair bit, so I would have been redundant, but it would have been good. What would you want to leave somebody with? You're getting ready to leave your children. You know, send them off to college. Send them off to the military. They're getting ready to go into life. What would you give to them? You're not going to see them for a while. What do you want them to cling to hold on to make good use of? Christ. Yes. And I thought about preaching on that, but then I had just finished Colossians, and he was the main point in that whole passage, and he's going to be the main point of the message anyway, but I wanted something a little more tangible. What would you leave as a mother or a father or a friend with somebody, someone? Anything tangible you could give them? Stay in the Word. How about give them a Bible and say, read it and listen to it and do what it says. And so I decided to preach on how to read your Bible. I wasn't going to get to shepherd them anymore, personally, but God, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ is a far better shepherd than I ever have been, ever could be, ever would be. And He has chosen to use, by His Holy Spirit, the Word of Christ, the Bible, to teach, to shepherd, to guide. And God has designed a local church. We do need other believers, but you put them out on an island, and what would you want them to have if they had nothing else? The Word of God. And so, in our study of pursuing what pleases the Lord, and by the way, would you just turn to 2 Peter 1? You know, we talked last Sunday about growing up into the likeness of Christ. And if you think, like I would think, you know, here I want to be there with that church family and help them know Christ and love Christ and be conformed to the image of Christ. Do everything I can to see that happen. But I can't be. And you think of the disciples and they're thinking, maybe you thought last week, boy, if I could just be like the disciples, the apostles, and walk with Jesus and spend, you know, days and years with Jesus, I would be more like Him because I would see Him and I would hear Him and I would know Him and I could ask Him questions. Surely that would help me be more like Jesus. That's what I need. Well, that would be wonderful. But, you know, kind of like what I was feeling, 2 Peter 1 addresses that, doesn't he? I don't know if you know where this is going. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 20. So before we read that, you know, in our study of pursuing what pleases the Lord, we have considered God's pleasure in His own glory, God's pleasure with His Son, God's pleasure with His gospel. And now the fourth primary aspect of God's pleasure is His Word. And you might remember the story of Jesus' transfiguration. It would be very natural for you and me to think that to become more like Jesus, if I could just live and watch and be with Him. But that's what Peter experienced. And what did he say about it? 2 Peter 1, 19 through 20. So we have the prophetic word. We have the scripture. We have a Bible. And it's made more sure than the earthly transfiguration of Jesus, to which we do well then to pay attention to the prophetic word as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Peter here calls the Bible a more sure than seeing Jesus in person. And that's what I wanted our church in Rancho to remember and to be convinced of. And it's what we need to be convinced of, that to have a Bible is a more sure way for us to know and love and follow Jesus than to have Him walking on the earth with us right now. That's God's idea. That's God's instruction to us in the Bible. So to know and love and follow Jesus, to become more like Him through reading and learning and obeying the Bible. And notice what Peter calls the Bible as we start to connect this idea with what pleases the Lord and with our primary passage in Ephesians 5. Why don't you turn to Ephesians 5? Well, no. Look at it, and then we'll go to Ephesians 5. What did he call the Bible, the prophetic word, in picture form? A light. A lamp. Now look at Ephesians 5. Let's see how this idea of a lamp or a light shining in a dark place that causes the sunlight of God's Son to shine in our hearts is commented on, is talked about in Ephesians 5. We talked about it early on, but I want to tie this idea of light into God's Word the way Peter does and connect it with the theme of pursuing what pleases the Lord. Ephesians 5, 1 through 14, and I'm just going to pick and choose some verses here. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now look at verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So what does this text call light? What is referred to as light? We are. What else? Christ is. How do you make that connection? I think you're right. Yes. The Holy Spirit. Okay. Give me a direct reference to another. It's not stated directly, but it's right. It's right here. Verse 1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. And then, so we have Christ, we have you, you have love. I'm not sure that's directly connected with light, but it is something that we do as children of light, as followers of Christ. Do you see it? Who else? Huh, I gave you a hint. Who else is called light? God, right? Where's that? Right, so he's interchanging. Be imitators of God as beloved children, being children of God as being children of light. So God, you could put God in that, right? Walk as children of God. You are light in the Lord. So God calls himself light. He calls us light and children of light. Jesus in the Gospels, you remember, he said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Paul calls the gospel. Again, we're talking about things that please the Lord, right? So God himself, God is light. Jesus is light. He's pleased with his son. The gospel that he's pleased with. Can you think of a passage, 2 Corinthians 4, I think it is? He has caused the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to, you remember that? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The gospel is called light in that description. Then Peter calls, what else? Light. The Word. The Word is light. So Psalm 119 confirms this. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 130. The unfolding of your Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs of instruction or discipline are the way of life. So in Ephesians 5, we could say that we are to walk as children of the Word. Children of the Word. And the fruit of God's what is goodness and righteousness and truth? The fruit of the... No, but that's there. Give me another word. Spirit. No, give me a different one. The Word. The fruit of the Word consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So the Bible, it's kind of like, it's like the sun, or maybe a flashlight, or maybe these lights here in this room. The Word of God, the Bible, is the tangible and visible means of connecting us with the Lord and us learning what pleases Him. It shines the light of the knowledge of God into our hearts, into our lives, into our minds. So the Word of God is shining. And you think about the other things we've studied already. The Word of God is shining in the darkness of Satan's kingdom, in the darkness of our sinful hearts. You know, the opposite of the goodness and the righteousness and the truth. The opposite of being children of God when you were children of the devil and you were under the kingdom and the rule of Satan. The Word of Christ shines into that. And now by the transforming power of God through the Word and the Spirit, you are now children of light. You're translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. So, is it any wonder that God, our Father, who is light, is pleased with His Word, which is light? So then if I were to ask you the question, and let's try to simplify this and boil it down, why is God pleased with His Word? What would be a good, simple answer to that? Why is God pleased with His Word? And I know it's sort of been cluttered with all those different things, but try to narrow it down to one answer, and then we'll take a lot of time and talk about it in more detail. Yes, because the words, if you even simplify that further, the short answer is that God is pleased with His Word because the Bible reveals Him. Remember, God is pleased primarily with Himself, His own glory. He is perfect, and therefore His Word is perfect. And so God is pleased with Himself, and that's why He's pleased with His Word, because His Word is His self-revelation. It is God revealing Himself. So that's the short answer, but I'm not going to be satisfied with the short answer. We're going to study this in more detail. Why is God pleased with His Word? And in answering that question, we're going to, Lord willing, it'll motivate us to spend our lives, as you already are doing, but to continue spending your lives with even more determination and dependence on God's grace, to spend your life pursuing it and pursuing Him through the Word. If you think about it, think about our church, think about you and why you're at this church, the Bible is central to everything we are doing as individuals and as a church. We are we're a Christ-centered church, but really in terms of practice and what we do with tangible things, we're a Bible-centered church. You know, somebody asks you, how do you best describe your church? Well, we really take the Bible seriously. The Bible is central to everything we do. In fact, it's even in our name, right? Grace Bible Church. So we need to know and be convinced of why we emphasize the Bible so much. And so much of this study, again, it's going to be about the Bible, but I want to, I'm using for my outline and a lot of the content an article, or I'm depending on, I'm using that and some other things. But an article was written in 1994 by Don Carson, D.A. Carson. It's called Approaching the Bible. It's really very well done. It summarizes things well, explains things well. Don Carson's a conservative evangelical professor. He's an author, speaker. His dad was a church planter. He's been involved in small churches, but he's really a leader, has been, in terms of the inerrancy of Scripture. You may know his name. He's very well respected. And so I'm using that as a good source. And if you'd want to look that up at some point, you're welcome to do it. I think I have maybe a PDF copy of it. My brother-in-law was his assistant for a number of years, and so I have some of those things in PDF. I'm not sure which ones I can share or not. I'd have to look at that. I think that one is shareable. Now, when we talk about this, I'm going to use some terms interchangeably. Okay, we're going to use the term God's Word, Scripture, and the Bible interchangeably, all to refer to the same thing. So, why is God pleased with His Word? Here's the first point. God is pleased with His Word because, and this restates essentially the whole simple point, God is pleased with, this is interesting, to understand what the Bible is, you need to know something about the God it reveals. There's a certain God-designed tension, if you think about it, between, on the one hand, needing to know truth about God in order to understand the Bible. And at the same time, you have to understand the Bible in order to understand truth about God. And so God designed it that way. But let's start with the fact that you need to know something about God in order to understand the Bible. God is both the sovereign, all-powerful creator and the gracious, condescending God who interacts with us whom He has made. You have God on one hand being transcendent, above time and space. He doesn't live by the clock or within the material universe. And yet, He meets us in time and in space because we're locked into it, according to His design. He is a personal God who has made us in His image to glorify and enjoy Him forever. And so, you have these two parts, in a sense, to who God is and how He reveals Himself. And so He's chosen, praise the Lord, as a transcendent being to reveal Himself to us, because otherwise we wouldn't know, or we would know very little about Him. And it is true that the Romans 1, His existence and power are disclosed in what? In creation, in the created order, even though that order has been deeply scarred through human rebellion. But Psalm 19:1, and maybe you've used this sitting by a creek up in the mountains, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the earth, the firmament, is explaining, or the expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day it pours forth speech, and night to night it reveals knowledge. The earth is showing us the glory of God. So there's a sense in which the created universe itself gives us some understanding of God and His power and His being. And Romans 1:19-20 says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are, humanity is without excuse. So there is even a dim image of God's moral attributes reflected not only in creation, but where else? In human. It's right there in that Romans passage. What else? Conscience. So you have it in creation and in conscience. Romans 2 says this clearly. But this knowledge, creation and conscience, is that enough? No, it's not enough. That's not sufficient to lead us to salvation. So what we needed, let me just say it this way. What knowledge of God is available in the creation and human conscience is under ingenious attack by sinful humanity trying to explain away even what God shows us there. If you think about what they're doing in society and what they're doing with evolution and with other means to say that, no, that doesn't really point to God. And your conscience isn't really a testimony to God himself. But in God's unmeasured grace, God has actively revealed himself to men and women in still more powerful ways, even than creation and conscience. Think about in the beginning, God assigned responsibilities to Adam and Eve. And this was an act of revelation. He's explaining things. He's telling things to them. And then he met with them in the garden that he had made for them. That is God revealing himself to them. And then when he chose Abraham, he established a covenant with him, revealing himself as his God, as Abraham's God. That's revelation, God telling something else about himself. And then Israel, when he redeemed Israel from slavery, the Exodus, God not only talked with Moses, but he displayed himself in terrifying plagues and in thunder and in lightning. And he's showing himself. He's on display in the Old Testament. Though the whole earth is his, he chose Israel as his chosen people, his covenant people, made them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then to them specifically, he disclosed himself. He made himself known not only in spectacular displays of power, but in his, what did he give them? He gave them his Torah, his law, his instruction, the first five books of the Old Testament. And the Torah included not only detailed prescriptions for daily life, but entire structures of mandated religious observance, like the tabernacle and the temple, the sacrifices and priesthood. God, through all of that, is actively revealing himself. He's making himself known to his people, Israel, and to humanity in general who hears of that. So if you think about with me the Old Testament, and how does it reveal God? How does God reveal himself? Or just give me some examples, either specific examples, or if you can think of the categories, there are theological categories that precisely explain these things, but I'll be happy if you could just give me examples of how God is making himself known, and using primarily at this point Old Testament examples. How has God made himself known? Did he make himself known? Through Christ. Yeah, but that's coming to the New Testament. You skipped ahead. That's good. But he did. Right. Yes. Yeah. So through sacrifices, through those ordinances and the pictures, he made himself known. Yes. Theophanies. Theophany would be a pre-incarnate revelation or making known of Christ. But his speaking of him, so through prophetic word. So both to Moses, God would say, thus saith the Lord. And then throughout Old Testament history with the prophets, you'd have many, many times the word of the Lord came to the prophet. God revealed himself and his will through what he told the prophets and that they told the people, things that people would not have known if God had not given those prophetic words. So there's prophetic words. Miracles, exactly. The events like the burning bush, the fire, the plagues, the other things. God's making himself known. Yes, Chris. Yes, God revealing himself through the written word with the tables of stone and then the writing on the wall. Promises. Yes, things that God would promise, things that he would say, poetry, song. He revealed himself through David and what he wrote. That God is our refuge and strength, a help in trouble. God is revealing himself through the poetry and song. There's one that's a little more general, but God is definitely at work. Think of the book of Esther. How else did God make himself known? You know, in that book, God's name isn't mentioned once in the book of Esther, but through this particular kind of revelation, he is actively making himself known, and he's doing it to you today, too. Deliverance through, it's more providence. Is that, yeah, through providence, through the things like Joseph going to Egypt and finding out over time that God, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. He is making himself known. The, you know, think about Xerxes, you know, with the Esther story. He can't sleep that night and the experience, you know, he calls in the court to read the stuff that's going to put you back to sleep. And it comes across the record of Mordecai and what he did to save the king's life. And then Haman comes in. I mean, just the amazing display of God's providence and working is one of the ways that God makes himself known. But even while Old Testament believers knew that God had disclosed himself to his covenant people, they were aware that he had promised more definite revelation in the future. For example, in Isaiah 11, God promised a time when a new shoot would emerge from David's line. Isaiah 9, God promised a man who would sit on David's throne, but who would nevertheless be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 65, it says that God himself would come down and usher in a new heaven and a new earth. In Joel chapter 2, he would pour out his spirit. In Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, he would introduce a new covenant. In Ezekiel 37, God promised to raise the dead. There are many Old Testament promises of God revealing more. And so then you have the New Testament writers who are convinced that the long-awaited self-disclosure of God and his salvation have been brought near in, Ruth, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, in God's Son. Hebrews 1:2 tells us that in the past, God had revealed himself primarily through the prophets. But now in these last days, he has revealed himself supremely and primarily through his Son. The Son is the perfect image of the Father. He is the perfect child who imitates his Father. He is the perfect light who is the imitation of, or is the perfect child of light, as to use Ephesians 5. Jesus the Son is all God's fullness, has all God's fullness dwelling in him. He is the incarnation of God's self-expression. God is expressing himself, revealing himself, exegeting himself to humanity through Christ. Jesus is God's Word, the Word of God made flesh and dwelling among humanity. So this Son, S-O-N, centered revelation is found not only in the person of Jesus, but also in his deeds, what he did, not only in his teaching and preaching and healing, but supremely in the cross and the resurrection. Jesus is making God known. He is revealing himself. Jesus reveals God and accomplishes the divine plan of redemption. So to stop and tie this back into our theme, and then we're going to have to just end with this. Do you see the central thread through the whole theme of pursuing what pleases the Lord? There are these four or five primary themes of God's glory, God's Son, God's gospel, God's word, his church. But if, again, at this point, I were to ask you, pursuing what pleases the Lord means pursuing what? There's that one thread that links the whole thing. And we've talked about this before. What is the one thread that ties all of this together? The one object of God's pleasure that our lives and our church needs to be about, you would say, it's Christ. It's God. But tangibly and practically, that's why it's so critical that we be a church that is centered, that you be a man or a woman, that you be a family that's centered around the Word. The Bible, because that is where you will know all the stuff that I described to you and explained to you outside of just some creation things and conscience things. It's all from the Word. Now, if you say, I know those things, that's fine. Peter even said in his epistle, you know, I'm going to say things to you that you already know. But why did Peter repeat things that he knew the people he's writing to already knew? Do you remember what he says? How does he describe it? To remind them. But what did he want that reminder to do to them? And this is my application for us this morning. provoke. He uses a different term, I believe. To spur them on to, I think, yeah, the one I remember is to stir you up by way of remembrance. So if all of that stuff I already talked to you about, read to you, is familiar to you, well, then stir it up and have it actively in your heart and actively in your mind, and may it motivate you this week to make a priority out of the Word of God. Make time to read the Word. Make time to listen to the Word. Make time to really listen and hear what God says, and then be not a faithful hearer of the Word only, but also a doer of the Word, because that's when you're blessed in your deed. Meditate on the Word of God day and night so that you may observe to do all that is written therein, because that's how you're going to make your way prosperous. And what is the primary do? What is the primary obedience? What is the primary point of the Bible? It's Christ. And so, as Pastor Tim and as our sermon series has exhorted us, let's stay very close to Jesus by what means this week. How are you going to stay close to Jesus this week? Not a nebulous, general question, very specific. How are you going to do it? Stay in the Word. Let's pray for God's help. Lord, I thank you so much for your Word, for the Bible. Help us as we study it to be motivated to follow you faithfully, to know you better, to love you more, to obey you more faithfully because of your work in our hearts through the Word. And it's through the Word we get to know you. Our personal relationship with you is built upon. It is stirred up. It is fanned into flame through reading what your Word says. Your Spirit takes those words and just turns them on fire. It brings them to life. It's what causes us to love you, to long for you. So set our hearts, oh dear Father, on you and you only. Give us a passion for you by means of the Word. And I pray for this in Jesus' name.